When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for but a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thank you. You may be seated. So we're going to continue our study on the Consider Christ series. Last week we saw the Lord's parables, and just a quick recap on what a parable is. The Lord used parables many times in his teaching. And a parable, again, is a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. It puts the known next to the unknown that we may learn. And after we got into what a parable is, we looked at what some consider his most popular parable. That's what we're reading now. It's the parable of the sower. And this account is found in Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8. And if you remember last week, the reason why we chose to review this parable over the others was because of what the Lord has to say concerning this particular parable. And before we get to verse 13, them that were with the Lord asked him in verse 10. And if you can look there, the Bible says, And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So here, the Lord is speaking of the majority of the multitude by the seaside who he was teaching. A majority of them will not receive the gospel message. In verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Verse 12 is a prophecy from Isaiah 6, chapter 9. Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 10, when Isaiah, if you remember the text, he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Amen? Now let's look at quickly, put a marker there in Mark chapter 4, and let's go to Matthew 13 and look at this parallel text. Matthew 13. Matthew gives some clarity on what this portion means. Matthew 13, and we're going to be looking at verse 10. The Bible says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So those who do not understand with their hearts are not converted, they are fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 6, chapter 9. I keep saying chapter, but verse 9 and 10. The Lord wanted his disciples to have discernment on the condition of men's hearts and why men do not get saved. So he teaches them with a simple illustration likening soil to the hearts of men. And then he says in verse 13 of our text, you turn back there, in Mark chapter 4, he says, "And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables?" The condition of the heart of man is the key to him receiving the engrafted word which is able to save his soul. Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If you do not know this parable, how will you understand the more difficult parables, is what he's trying to say. And this makes me think of this great verse in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, and I think the principle applies here. The Bible says, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses?" Right? If you do not get past the basic fundamental principles of the parable of the sower, you will not get the other more profound parables, is what he's trying to say. Matthew Henry says, "If we understand not the plain truth of the gospel, how shall we master those that are more difficult?" Then we saw last week the first soil, which is the wayside soil. And this soil was characterized by being a hard soil. It's a soil that was well traveled on, a soil that has lots of traffic on it, animals, carts, and people are frequently walking on the soil. We see this packed the soil tight, therefore making it very hard. And what happens here is that the seed that falls onto this ground, it doesn't penetrate the surface. It's too hard. It actually leaves it exposed on top to the fowls of the air. And what happens is the birds come down and they snatch that seed right off the surface. The wayside here is one whose heart is hardened by sin. They have no interest in the things of God, let alone the Word of God. And if you remember, the Bible tells us that the seed is the Word of God. The wayside here, his heart is so hardened that the seed of God's Word cannot make an impression. There is no penetration. It's left right on top of the soil to be either trampled on by the traveler's feet, showing their disrespect and their disdain for the Word of God, and it is there for the devil, which is portrayed by the birds of the air. And the Bible says, immediately Satan cometh down and snatches the Word from the wayside here. Then we also saw the stony ground. The stony ground here. And if you remember, the stony ground was a shallow soil. So the wayside was a hard soil. The stony ground was a shallow soil. The rockiness of this dirt allowed for a thin layer of soil, therefore it was shallow. The Bible says that there was no depth or no deepness of earth. And this allowed for a quick growth and appearance of being a good soil, but because it was shallow, the roots were not able to go deep. The Bible says the seed lacked moisture and it withered away. This stony ground here is characterized by a shallow soil, which represents a shallow heart and a shallow profession. It's superficial. It's emotional, with no depth of conviction. There's no root. Remember, there's no repentance. The Lord said that the seeds lacked moisture, and the Holy Spirit is not present with the stony ground. Stony ground hearers are false professors that seem like good converts at first, but time is the ultimate teller. The Bible says the sun scorches whatever sprang up out of the ground. And the interpretation of this is found in verse 16 of our text. Let's look there in Mark chapter 4, verse 16. "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." So we see, unlike the wayside hearer, the stony ground hearer, they are glad to hear the word at first. They receive it with gladness. Not the wayside hearer. The wayside hearer is not interested. But the Bible says, "And they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time." So again, time is the ultimate teller with the stony ground here. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So when there's persecution for the word's sake or because of that, they are offended, the stony ground here. Usually, it's when the stony ground here is sins or idols are brought up. This is when they are offended for the word's sake. I remember once a preacher mentioned in his teaching that it's usually a strong biblical message on separation or standards that will really upset and offend a stony ground here. They get offended, and usually they leave the church, and it is manifested that they were not all of us. And that is the recap of the two grounds that we saw last week, and we will look at the thorny ground now. Let's go back to our text in Mark 4, and let's look at verse 7. The Bible says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." And that brings us to our first point, the explanation of the thorny ground. And it is important to understand this type of ground, or actually this condition of the heart, to really understand a false profession versus a true convert of Jesus Christ. We saw the wayside soil is a hard soil. Again, the stony ground is a shallow soil, and the thorny ground is a corrupt soil. This ground is filled with weeds, with thorns and briars, the Bible says. And from what I understand, the appearance of the ground, it initially looks like good ground. It doesn't have like a field that you see that's all full of dandelions and thorns and bushes. Its appearance at first is a good ground. But the problem is it's deep in the soil where the thorns live dormant. It's in the soil. It's not like the seed was thrown purposely or sown purposely amongst the thorns. The ground looks clear at first. And you know, from doing yard work, when you pull weeds or thorns, or even that horrible crabgrass that comes up every year, right? That if you don't pull up the whole root, what's going to happen? That weed or that thorn or that crabgrass is just going to come right back. You have to get the whole root out of it. But the problem is, they took it, they didn't get the root out, so therefore, it's a corrupt soil. That weed or thorn is going to grow back in due time. The ground was not completely cleared of these thorns. And the thorny ground soil has seed sown or sown on this corrupt soil. And what happens is the thorns and the seeds end up growing together. And the problem with weeds is that they'll grow fast. You know, you see that with dandelions or any kind of weed or thorns. You see the one weed one day, and then out of nowhere there's a bunch. One day it's small, and then a couple of days later it's outgrowing everything. It's like a big, huge weed. Verse 7 of our text, the Bible says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit." The thorns end up growing with the seed, and then they end up choking or crowding the seed. And you know what the result is? No fruit. No fruit. The stony ground lacked moisture, and the thorny ground seed competed with the thorns for water. Now, plenty of leaves and the appearance of a healthy plant or tree, but upon further inspection, again, there's no fruit. It's just like that fig tree that Jesus saw from afar off. From a distance, it looked like it was a good tree, but when you get closer, it was just leaves. There was no fig. There was no fruit. And what happens? The Lord curses it. Amen? So, again, we see this in gardening and farming today, where some plants or crops, if done wrong, they're not going to yield any fruit. You know, there's times when corn, you see like the stalk, but you don't see the ears of corn. Or like an apple tree that has no apples. And the Bible says one way for this to happen is to sow among thorns. Now, let's look at the interpretation of the thorny ground. In verse 18 of Mark chapter 4, the Bible says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." The thorny ground here is someone who does not deal with sin before salvation. And what happens is these issues spring up in their lives, similar to a weed, and end up consuming them. These professors display no fruit of the Spirit. The common characteristic of the wayside here, the stony ground, and the thorny ground is that none of them produce any spiritual fruit. Now, if you've been coming to our church for any length of time, you have heard from this pulpit many times that true spiritual fruit is something that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not a work of the flesh. It's only a work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. And if you do not produce that which can only come from the Holy Spirit, then you do not have the Spirit, and you are not truly converted. We see this in Galatians chapter 5. Let's turn there, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22. The Bible says, but the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now every true convert of Christ should be producing this fruit of the Spirit. It should be evident in the life of a believer. Amen? Ephesians 1:13 says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise at the day of salvation. Right? So as soon as we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. We should be producing fruit. Of course, some of them be more than others, but all of us that are saved should have fruit in our lives. A familiar verse is Romans 6:22 that we quote here a lot. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So saved people should have a fruit unto holiness. We should be serving God with our lives. This is the MO of a true convert. This production of fruit is not something that happens years later after you get saved. Amen? It's not something that has to be developed over time. Right? The Bible tells us it happens immediately after salvation. And we can see this in Colossians chapter 1. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. This is why time is the ultimate teller. And that's why a pastor is an inspector of fruit. Colossians 1, Colossians 1, verse 4. I'll get it right, I promise. Colossians 1, verse 4, the Bible says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And listen now, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. So the Bible is clear that saved people ought to be producing fruit, and they should be bringing forth this fruit the day that they are saved. These stony ground and thorny ground here, they don't produce fruit. These stories of people who claim that they're saved and they get away from God and they go years without serving Him and are neck deep in the world, I mean, this is not biblical salvation. It's not hard to figure out. The fact of the matter, this is the description of a lost person. Philippians 1:11 says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We see that the fruit of the Spirit of God, the fruit that only the Spirit of God produces is righteousness and of holiness. The thorny ground here does not have the fruit of the Spirit. Look at the parallel passage in Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Verse 14. Excuse me. The Bible says, and that which fell among thorns are they, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So these thorns from this ground, which we'll go over later, they choke out the seed and they do not allow it to have fruit. Right? This is why the thorny ground is a corrupt soil. It's a corrupt soil. Jesus said in Luke 6, 43, matter of fact, just turn the page over, let's look at it. Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs,
nor a bramble bush gather they grapes. So Jesus said you cannot get fruit from thorns or a bramble bush. It's impossible. Why? Because it chokes it out. It's abundantly clear that thorny ground here are those who are fruitless. They do not have the Spirit. Therefore, they cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Like Romans 8, 9 says, if ye have not the Spirit of Christ, ye are none of His. So we saw the explanation, and now we see number two, the examples of the thorns that choke the seed. Let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 4, and let's look at verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So we see here Mark calls the thorns the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Matthew refers to them as, in his gospel simply as the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Luke refers to them as the cares and riches, but also as the pleasures of this life. These thorns that spring up are sins that the thorny ground here did not deal with or repented of. This results in a false profession, and these sins rear their ugly heads and become an issue for the professor. One man said, this pictures the man who was trying to hold on to God with one hand and the world with the other hand. This is the person that is trying to grow the crop among the weeds. And there is the deceitfulness of riches and all these things. And there is nothing wrong with having riches. We understand that. We say that all the time. There's nothing wrong with being concerned about the things of this world. Amen? In the right way. But anything you love more, fear more, or serve more than God is an idol in your life. And you can't hold on to God with one hand and this world with the other. Amen. Now let's look at these thorns. The first one that we see is the cares of this world. The cares of this world. The thorny ground here allows the cares of this life to crowd his mind and to consume him. The thorny ground here doesn't trust God. They don't trust God in everything. They are constantly worrying about the temporal. They are not spiritually minded. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But thorny ground hearers do not cast their care upon the Lord, because they'd rather take care of things on their own. They don't trust God. What they trust is their own ability to fix the situation. Those of us who are saved, we don't have to be anxious or worrisome or depressed about anything. The Lord cares for us, and we can place those burdens upon Him. And that's what 1 Peter is saying. He's saying, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. The command is to be careful for nothing. Right? We see that in Philippians 4:6. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. But we are to pray and to be thankful to God and to make our requests known to Him. The reason we don't have is because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. The thorny ground here constantly worries about their home, about repairs, renovations. They worry about their cars and other temporal needs. But Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, let's go there,
how we're to handle these things. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Jesus said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, they will be added unto you. So, the remedy for these cares is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Commentator Albert Barnes said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is, those destitute of the true doctrines of religion, unacquainted with proper dependence on divine providence, make it their chief anxiety, thus to seek food and raiment. In other words,
These are thorny ground hearers that are consumed by the cares of this world. The cares of this world can be a career. People get so caught about worrying about their education and career, and once they get their career, then it's all about retirement after that. Then life passes them by, and they still feel unsatisfied with life, and they go through the midlife crisis, right? And they find out they lived a life that was unfulfilled because they were seeking temporal things. It was not about spiritual things. It's about all about the temporal, the cares of this world. And, I mean, it never satisfies, right? The world never satisfies. Cares of this world could be material things like homes, cars, it could be finances, you know, career. But it could also be family.
It could also be family.
Right?
Right.
It could be family.
It could be family.
Follow me in this.
Sometimes the care of this world
is always trying to please family. This is a thorn in some people's lives. When we come to Christ for salvation, Jesus tells us in Luke 14, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his life, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you have to make that decision and count that cost before salvation. If you're not willing to forsake all, including friends and family, Jesus said you can't be my disciple. Now, I know when I first started coming to church and started, you know, talking about the things of God amongst friends, they thought I was crazy. They were like, come on, Marcus, stop it. And what happened? Little by little, they started dropping off one by one. I mean, this whole clique of friends that I thought were my friends from high school on, I talk to maybe about two now. And that's about it. And like I said before, that my best friends are here in this church now. But I was willing to forsake them because I knew they didn't satisfy. If you make a profession and you do not deal with this care, be sure the thorn will rear up its ugly head and you will put your family and friends before God. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. If you're not willing to put the Lord as your primary relationship in your life, if he doesn't have the preeminence, the Bible says, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. Luke 9, let's look at verse 57. The Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, the Lord here tells this man that if he's willing to follow him, he better be prepared for a lifestyle that is not glamorous and full of the world's comforts. A lot of times we can be so consumed with our comforts, like Jonah was with the gourd, and we forget about service. But Jesus said that, you know, if you want to follow me, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Jesus said he lacked a place to lay his head, and foxes and birds even have that. And this too shows that this whole prosperity gospel is false. God never guarantees financial prosperity to those who follow him. God promises that he will meet our needs if we seek him first. Now, let's look at verse 59. The Bible says, and he saith unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I mean, at first, it sounds a little confusing, right? But Jesus told this man to follow him, and he turned around and asked the Lord to allow him to bury his father. But the Lord says that the dead bury their dead. And he wasn't in a state that was against the funeral, or he wasn't being insensitive to him. The man's father was still alive. And he wanted to delay his servitude to the Lord and say, I will follow you after my father dies and I bury him. What this man was doing was his family before Christ and putting his servitude before Christ. Let's look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, drive my house.
And Jesus said unto
him,
no man had opened his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So again, family cannot come before serving the Lord. This man wanted to first go back to his house and say goodbye to his family. And the Lord said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The second thorn that is mentioned is the deceitfulness of riches. Again, we have to throw it out there that there's nothing wrong with money or wealth itself. The verse doesn't call riches a thorn. It says the deceitfulness of riches is a thorn. And thorny ground hearers are deceived by money and wealth. They put their trust in it instead of trusting God. It's like a security for them. They think that the money is keeping them safe and secure. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
Verse 17.
Bible says
charge them
that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, and they do not trust. Our trust is not to be in riches, but in God. And the reason that money can come, the reason is because money can come and go, right? Money's not eternal. It's a tool. When it, used in its proper place, it's good. It's good to have money, amen? But like Brother James said last week or on Wednesday, that eventually all this that we see here, this material world, the money and the lust, the cares, is all going to burn up one day. And all that's left is the word of God. That's the only thing that's eternal in our souls. So what are we doing? We're putting our trust in money? Money's corruptible. Money's temporal. Solomon knew this. In Proverbs 23:5, he says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, then they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." It's fleeting. It's going to go away one day, right? He says later in Proverbs 27:24, "For riches are not forever." They're not. We have to consider the rich farmer. He too made plans for his life, his wealth. He was going to build bigger barns, right? But here was the problem. He made plans without considering God, and his uncertain riches couldn't help him when the night came that his soul was required of him. He was deceived by his riches. He found comfort and shelter in them, and when it was time for him to die, when his heart beat its last beat, the money was worthless, right? Proverbs 11:28, "He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch," the Bible says. And this is coming from Solomon, the one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. He said, you know, this is all vanity. And money, again, is not a sin, but the love of it is. 1 Timothy 6, if you're still there, let's look at verse 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I mean, think of how many sins can be traced back to the love of money. I mean, Judas was a thief from the beginning, and he sold out our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Thorny ground hearers are deceived by riches. One man said, "Wealth is like worrying, focuses on this world. This time the weed that chokes the word is not poverty, but plenty. The cares of this world addresses those who do not have much, and the deceitfulness of riches addresses those who have or seek after wealth. Wealthy people tend to be independent and self-sufficient. Money insulates them from most of the harsh realities of life, so they do not feel the need for the gospel. They can take care of themselves. The gospel, with all of its call for sacrifice and hearty generosity, does not appeal to them, as the story of the rich young ruler makes plain." That's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And let's look at this story of the rich young ruler. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. In verse 18. 18:18. Let's see what prevented this rich young ruler when he came to the feet of Jesus. What prevented him from coming to Christ? Now, I think you can swap out anything, whatever is your idol. His just happened to be money. But if you're struggling with salvation, you could swap out anything with money and use that as the reason why you're not coming to Christ. The Bible says, and a certain ruler asked of him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God." So what's happening here, this is not the Lord saying that I'm not God or only there's only one, but he's saying that, you know, he's establishing who he is, his deity. He's saying, "Why are you calling me good? You know that there's only one that's good, and that's God. So you're calling me good, so do you believe I'm God?" He's saying. He says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And the young ruler said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now, we know that's not true, right? There's none that doeth good, no, not one. But he said that he did it. Okay, so Jesus said, after he heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich, the Bible says. So we see the rich young ruler did not want to part with his wealth. He was deceived by his riches, and he chose to keep it rather than follow God. Now let's go back to our text in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." So we saw the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and now we see the lust of other things. This lust speaks of desire. It's a craving or a longing after something. It could be a desire for what is forbidden, and it's a lust of other things. Anything else that wasn't covered under the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches falls into this category. Lust of other things speaks of a covetous heart. And we know that Colossians 3:5 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. Amen? This is a member on the earth that we are to mortify or to kill in our lives. The man who has a covetous heart, who is always looking for the next thing to covet, is called a child of wrath by the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of the children of wrath, even as others." Paul goes on and tells the Ephesians in 4:22. Let's look at Ephesians 4:22. "That ye put off the former conversations, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Now, commentator John Phillips says, "Most people have a lengthy want list. As soon as they acquire this, they're going to want that." Solomon said that the horse leech had two daughters. These daughters represented insatiable appetite and unappeasable lust. They had one constant and one continuous cry, "Give, give." The Lord calls this the lust for other things. All sorts of things, from lewd things to legitimate things, all three hindrances to the development of the word in the human heart are aspects of worldliness, or whatever focuses our attention on this world rather than the world to come. Some people may lust after a position. They want to be powerful in a company or maybe a public office. We see this in our country's politics, right? Some may lust after a career in entertainment. They want to be a famous rock star or musician. And mark it down, this lust for fame will choke the word in a professor's life. And then you have some who just plainly love the world. They just flat out love the world. And we think of the man in the Bible, or in the scriptures, named Demas. Demas was once a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul, and he's mentioned and greeted in the epistle to the Colossians and to Philemon. Then in 2 Timothy, we find that Paul writes, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed. Now, some will argue maybe Demas was just worn out. I've heard that before, or you know, maybe he couldn't take the pressure, he needed a break. Here's a good one. Maybe he was backsliding or backslidden, right? No. Demas was just a lost, thorny ground hearer who finally succumbed to the thorns of his heart. And we know he was a lost man because of what 1 John 2:15 says. Let's turn there. 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." The clue in the 2 Timothy text is, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Right? So if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. It's that simple. We saw the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and now we look at the last thorn that is unique to Luke's account Luke 8, verse 14. Let's look at that again. Luke 8, verse 14. Bible says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." The pleasures of this life. Pleasure describes the state or condition of experiencing pleasure for any reason, and thus speaks of gratification and enjoyment. Hedone is the root of our English word hedonism, which is the doctrine that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life, and is manifest as an insatiable pursuit of self-satisfaction that so characterizes our modern society. And this is what the thorny ground here is all about. They're constantly looking to be pleased, always looking for the next form of entertainment. It's all about the parties, the get-togethers, the events. It's social media, it's movies, it's shows, theme parks, vacations, etc. You name it. Anything that is pleasing to them that comes before God is the thorn of pleasures of this life. Our satisfaction should come from God, not in this world or worldly pleasures. So we saw the explanation, the example, and in closing, we see our last point, number 3, the end for the thorny ground here. Let's go back to our text. In Mark chapter 4, we see the end for the thorny ground here. "And these are they," verse 18, please, "and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful." This thorny ground here has a worldly heart, a preoccupied heart. The reception looks good. On the surface, the ground looks good. It's not hard. It doesn't have rock underneath it. It looks good on the surface, but the truth is crowded out. It's crowded out by the presence of sin, these thorns in the heart that are in the soil. This is the person who wants the best of both worlds. He professes to believe in Jesus Christ, but his heart is divided. He is still drawn after what the world has to offer. He may be rich or he may be poor. Jesus is not talking about the amount we possess, but about our focus. This heart among the thorns is not fully committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He is trying to serve two masters, but really he is serving one master, and that is mammon, not God. And in the end, if he or she does not produce any fruit, the Bible says no fruit, no salvation. It's that simple. No fruit, no salvation. The thorny ground hearer, the stony ground hearer, and the wayside hearer, no fruit. These are all lost people. It is as simple as that. A fruitless Christian is impossible to be a Christian and not have fruit. It's almost like an oxymoron, if I can say it that way. The only logical conclusion is that the person who's a thorny ground hearer is lost. The thorny ground here in the last day will hear from the Lord these sobering words if he does not repent of his sin. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll close here. Matthew chapter 7, and let's get verse 22. Familiar portion of Scripture. The Bible says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's going to be the end for the thorny ground hearer. Damnation forevermore. In hell, prepare for the devil and his angels. Let's pray.